I sometimes wonder whether this generation are as good at as reading as former generations were. I think that we can truly say that those who still read and who love reading have tastes in reading that differ quite greatly. There are some who like reading fiction. There are some who even like reading westerns. There are those who find their home reading in history. And there are some who like reading biography and autobiography. Of those two last categories, it is interesting reading because they often give you insights into the lives of men and women as they lived out their lives in their day and age and generation in the midst of the situations and the circumstances in which they found themselves. And it can be most enlightening to read the account of a man or of a woman's life. Well, now we've come to this point in this history book of Samuel, whereby we are going to be given details of the life of this man who was the first king of Israel, whose name was Saul. The evidence within the whole book is such that if we were to collate it together, it would give to us unquestionably a biography of him. And we could begin to examine his life and assess the worth of his life and begin to see what lessons we can possibly learn from his life. There are some lives, when you read about them, they are quite straightforward and you can easily appreciate them. And there are other lives that are quite complex and complicated and confused, and it's not always easy to understand everything that is being said about them. Now, I would suggest to you that in some measure, this life of Saul comes into that latter category. He's a difficult life, and everything about him isn't easy to understand. But what we can understand about him is unquestionably profitable for us, and there are lessons that we can learn from him, what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And it is that I've got in mind as I bring you to this 10th chapter of 1 Samuel this morning, and as we begin to see something of what this man is like and what he was going to be like as the first king of Israel. Now, what are the lessons of chapter 10? It's not an easy chapter to read or to understand, and yet God has given to us in the Bible, and for the very good reason that we should learn something from it. Well, the chapter headings of our Bible, as you've heard me say many times, are not inspired. And it's good sometimes to read the last verse of the previous chapter and then to go on into the chapter that you're considering. And it seems to me that it's profitable and worthwhile for us to do that when we consider this man at this moment in his life. And the first lesson, I think, that we can gather concerning him is this, that he was a man, really, that was given great opportunities by God. Now, isn't that interesting? And doesn't that make it immediately applicable for you and I? We must make the most of the opportunities that are given to us by God. Now, of course, God is the living God. He's the God who's alive. And because he's the living God, he's a God who speaks. And God speaks in various ways. We can highlight two ways particularly in which God speaks. God, of course, primarily speaks to us through the Word of God. But then God sometimes, too, speaks to us through circumstances. And God sometimes speaks to us through situations. And we must never bypass circumstances or situations. We must take full note of them. And if we are wise, we would begin to say to ourselves, well, in this kind of circumstance, in this kind of situation, what is God saying to me? Now, we find God speaking in these two ways to this man at this point in his life here in the story that we've got before. Now notice, first of all, at the end of chapter 9, the last verse of chapter 9, what is being told. This is what we read. You've got your Bible open? And they were going down to the end of the city, that is Saul and his servant. And Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to go on. And he went on. But you stand still for a moment, and I will show you, or I will speak to you, the word of God. Now, this was an important time in Saul's life, because you come to chapter 10 and verse 1, and we find Samuel anointing him with oil. This was quite a time in this man's life. And here was God, through his sent prophet, going to speak to this man, Saul. Now, of course, we can't begin to conjecture as to what he said. But we know this, that God always speaks in tune. God always speaks relevantly. You can be sure that whatever God said to Saul through Samuel that day, it was unquestionably a word that God wanted Saul to receive. But the sad thing about it is this. The ensuing history of this man tells us that he obviously couldn't have taken any notice of it. Because his life was a tragedy and a disaster. It was a life, you remember, we said just a couple of weeks ago, that when he came to the end, he says, I have erred exceedingly. I have prayed the fool. And that, what? An early stage in his life was stopped, and God, through his servant, spoke his word to him. Now, you know, my friends, there have been many since the day of Saul right up to this present moment that have been possessed of a Saul-like spirit. By that I mean simply this. They've been given the opportunity to hear the word of God. On many occasions, the word of God has been ministered to them in very truth. They've been in situations and the Bible has been opened and the Bible has been taken hold of and it's been expounded and applied to them. And the servants of God have been in the hand of God, the very instrument of God to that man, woman, boy, girl, to that church, to that company. And we know that for numerous people, it's been a word of mercy. It's been a word of grace. It's been a word concerning the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It's been a word that have reminded them that Christ died to deal with sin and that sinners coming to this Christ can know salvation, which is forgiveness, which involves peace with God, which involves receiving life eternal, which means knowing God and his presence and his blessing upon them and within them. And God has spoken his word to them many times over, as clearly and as wonderfully as God ever spoke to Saul through the prophet Samuel. Tragedy upon tragedy. For some it has received the same kind of response that Saul gave to it that day so long ago. It's gone unheeded. People have not listened to it. They have not received it. They have not given it thought and consideration. They've never realized the opportunity that was given to them. They've not known the day of their visitation. Not once, not twice, but many times over. Even from young and tender years, as they've grown up in the midst of the company of God's people. And there are some that are older, and now are getting into advanced years, and that has been their portion over many, many years of their life, and still they've not heeded the word of God to them. What opportunity, what privilege was given to them? And some of us in this generation have heard some of the choicest of God's servants. We've been privileged to be ministered to by servants of God that we will ever remember and never forget. Oh, we take to our heart that necessary application and say to ourselves, did we profit? Did we make the most of our opportunities? Have we made the fullest use of all the blessing that God gave to us when he sent his Samuels amongst us, who stopped us and who said to us, stand still while I speak to you the word of the Lord. So, never profited as he should have from that word that was ministered to him. What about you? You profited? Are you making the most of your opportunities? Have I? When we think of those servants that have come to us and have preached to us with the evident hand of God upon them, did you make the most of that opportunity that was given to you? But then you notice that we've already said that God speaks in circumstances because he's the God of history. He's the God of providence. He's over all. He's in all. There isn't an event. There isn't a circumstance. But that God is over all, and God speaks in events and in circumstances in this world. I remember some years ago saying to you, forgive me for repeating it, but it's such a great illustration of it. 110 years ago, John Charles Ryle, when that universal, almost as far as this country was concerned, foot and mouth disease spread across the whole of the land. And the holy bishop went to all the churches in his diocese preaching that this was the voice of God. And the title that he gave to his great address was The Finger of God. God speaking in events. God speaking in circumstances. And it is suggested that that is clearly here in this 10th chapter, because you notice in your Bible how interesting that three signs Samuel promised to Saul that would signify something of his anointing and of his being put to the position of being the first king of Israel. And commentators want to suggest that within these signs there are meanings, and God was speaking. Oh, for ears to hear, and for eyes to see, and for spirits that are alert and sensitive to see what God is saying through the signs and the symbols. Look at them for a moment. Look at verse 2 here. What's the importance of giving such a seemingly insignificant detail as this? Surely God was saying something. When you were departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. By Rachel's sepulchre. You know what it is being said? That God was wanting to remind this man Saul of his mortality. that he was going to be the first king of Israel, but that would not eradicate his mortality from him, that he was going to have to die just as that great woman Rachel did, and her sepulcher was there as a timely reminder that the great woman that she was had gone, and that God was seeking to say to this king, you may sit on a throne, you may be acknowledged to be a king for a period of time, but the time is coming when you will have to leave this world. You will have to come up before God. You will have to give an account of your life before the God whom you live and one day will have to meet. Do you know, my friends, isn't that so true? When you think of the great men of God, when we think of them from the 16th century up to this present century, and we could stay here for minutes naming mighty men under God, from the reformers, the covenanters, to the preachers of the 17th century, what a magnificent century that was, to the great awakening of the 18th century, into the 19th century, into the 20th century, where the great servant of God went home just over a decade ago. Great men. But they are no longer here. Why? Because mortality was indelibly written within them, as it's written within me and within you. And you know, someone once said that every graveyard is the voice of God to me and to you. And we would go on to say that every funeral that we see and every funeral that we attend is the voice of God to me and to you, of this mortality that is true of us. And that one day it will be said of me and of you, as it is said of men that have gone, they are no longer here. Because we'll be no longer here, it will mean that we will have to have come up before God to give an account to him of our life. What kind of story will my life tell? What kind of story will your life tell? It's a reminder to us that we are to live as pilgrims, whilst we fare sumptuously. All the word of God to us is, when riches increase, set not your heart upon them. But then, do you notice in verse 3, another seemingly insignificant detail? And it reads something like this: then you shall go forward, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and you shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, carrying with them those offerings that they were taking. And you see, Bethel had very sacred and wonderful memories for Israel. Bethel, the house of God. It was the very place, you remember, where God met with Jacob. That monumental experience in the life of that supplanter. God showed mercy in the Old Testament there, almost as wonderful as we see it in the New Testament, dealing with God was showing him that he was the God of covenant mercy. And it is almost suggested that God was saying this to this man's soul as he was about to embark upon his kingship and his rule and his lead over Israel. My friends, doesn't it speak to us likewise of covenant mercies in the gospel, of the covenant of grace and the covenant of redemption? That covenant that God made with his Son in eternity past to redeem out of the fallen world in which we are living, that God would gather to himself a church, a people, a company that would know the blessings of the covenant, rich and wonderful in their experience. What opportunities? Are you making the most of them? Are you going to gain to the full from them? The long history of Saul, his biography tells us he did. I've heard exceedingly. I have played the fool. Could any words be more haunting? To think of coming to the end of your life and expressing such horror as the curtain is being brought down upon our pilgrimage in this world. And then there's a third one, very wonderful. You notice it takes us into the Old Testament teaching concerning the Spirit of God. And what we're told is this. The Spirit of God came upon Saul as it came upon the judges in the book of Judges to enable him to do what God had purposed he would have him do. That's the gracious provision of God. And you see, God is so gracious in his provision to us. God never calls us to do anything but that he enables us to do it. All of God's callings are his enabling. Great were the opportunities given to this man. And it must be true to say that great or greater are the opportunities afforded us in this day of grace. I trust under God that I'm making fullest use of them, going to make the utmost benefit to my soul from them. Are you? Is this your concern? Younger and older? Alive. That's the first thing that comes out of the biography as we begin to read something about the life of King Saul. But there's a second principle, delicate and a difficult one, but one it seems to me that we must say, and it is this, that the evidence of the whole of this man's life causes us to say, along with many who have said before us, that Saul was never truly regenerate. He was never truly regenerate. And his subsequent life will cause us to have to say that he was never really, deep down, a real believer. Because his life was an unmitigated disaster. One scholar of the Old Testament helped me greatly this week, last week when I looked at him, and he wanted to suggest to us that King Saul in the Old Testament is the very embodiment of those who are described by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6 and the first 4 verses. The writer speaking of them, they tasted of the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. They tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, but were never regenerate. Because the writer further down in the chapter goes on to say, he says, it's awfully sad for those people, but I'm persuaded better things of you, he says, because he is speaking to Christians. Saul of Tarsus. Because you know, when you come to the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, we read these words, the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit terrified him. Now, I could never, in being honest before God, think that a man like that could truly be regenerate. It does cause us to look into the Old Testament teaching concerning the Spirit of God. And it's evident that one of the marks of the Old Testament teaching of the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God came upon men to enable them to do what God would have them do, to further God's purpose, and then the Spirit of God would leave them. Cyrus, King Cyrus in Isaiah 45, and verse 1 is such a one. He was never more than an instrument of God, that God used to carry his purpose forward. But he never knew the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in his heart. I could never believe up to this moment in time for myself that a real believer could so lose the Spirit and that an evil spirit could come upon him to terrify him. I find that wanting a biblical proof. You see, sometimes I think we speak too glibly about people being saved and converted, because there are marks to be seen in the life of someone who's converted. Two very clear marks. The one is what they say, and the other is what they do. If there is no outworking of, if there is no visible evidence of, and a going on with God by those who profess to be converted, then I think that we have warrant from our Lord's teaching of the parable of the sower to wonder whether a real work of grace was ever wrought within them. I fear sometimes that we speak about people as backsliding when perhaps they never ever slid forward. Because our fathers believed clearly in the perseverance of the saints. A mark of a true work of grace is that that life, through thick and thin, through difficulty and trial, their foundations will shake. They'll have poorer moments in their life, but by the grace of God, they persevere. And you know, my friend, I believe in evangelicalism at the present time. We need to really think our way through delicate and difficult issues like this, that we might see God showing to us those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, and those who are what the Puritans called temporary believers, not real believers at all. Now that is a difficult issue to deal with in the life of this man, sir. But you notice, thirdly, that Israel is being spoken of here as that company who refused God first of all when they sought King. You know, they were in great jubilation because they'd been given a king. But you know, Samuel, with his feet firmly on the ground, spoke to them. And he said, it's all right for you to be like that now, but let me speak like this. And you notice in verse 18, he first of all says, remember what God has done for you and what God has been to you. God brought you up from Egypt. God has been everything to you. God has been all things towards you. There's nothing that you have needed, but God has been that portion to you. And now he says you want a king, which means that you are rejecting God. That's why Saul is here. If it wasn't for you, Saul wouldn't be here. Isn't it amazing that the God who does us most good and the God who is everything to us is the God that we can reject? Isn't that astonishing? Is the God that we can give less than first place in our life? Now Samuel was reminding Israel about that, because he wanted them to know that they were going to come painful and difficult years, and they were going to be sorry of heart that they took the course of action that they took. And I wonder whether God doesn't want me to remember that when I come to take a course of action. Young people, older people, we need to think seriously about the course of action that we take. Because if that course of action causes us to refuse to submit to the way of God with us and to what the Word of God says to us, ultimately, it will not do us any good. As it didn't do Israel any good. You know, my friends, it's the hardest thing for us as believers, but the best, to seek to endeavor, with God helping us, to go God's way. And God's way is the way of God's Word. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. May it be that from this 10th chapter there may well be lessons that we need to learn and hold on to, and that God might use them as a means of blessing to our souls and for His glory. May it be so, for His name's sake.